We're going to continue with the Sermon on the Mount. If we could just have the lights up, that would be great. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look this morning at a very familiar passage, probably to many of us, if not most of us or all of us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. I have absolutely no idea when we will finish the Sermon on the Mount. At the rate that we're going, we could be here until about 2011. But anyway, let's pray. No, let's read the text. And then we're going to pray. What I was going to do, I have been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount using ABBA songs. I really searched the ABBA directory of lyrics to try and come up with an ABBA song for today, but I just felt all of them were stretching a point way too far, that I was making a rod for my own back in trying to do this. So no ABBA songs, but I did think we could try a quiz game called Any Questions. So we're going to read the text, we'll pray, and then one of the things that's really good to do when we come to the text is to, what are the questions that we have about the text? One of my favourite words, which I don't really think I used until I was about 35, because I probably thought I knew it all until I was about 35, but one of my favourite words is curiosity. And just, I think, when we can be curious about something, we find that we can really learn things. There's a story that goes, somebody studying under a rabbi, and the rabbi sent all the students away with a text and said, come back with all your questions about the text, and they came back with 50 questions. And the rabbi was really disappointed and annoyed with them and said to them, you don't value the text, because if you really valued the text, you would have come back with three times as many questions. And there's something about actually valuing, respecting what's here that we can learn. We come under it and learn from Jesus as we engage with the text. So we're going to read the text. Then there's an opportunity for anyone just to say, this is my question about the text. I'm not going to try and answer them all. But just to think about, well, what are your questions about this text? And then we'll get into it. Okay? Is that okay? Your little nervous ripple. Okay, you are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Father, I thank you that we have here the words of Jesus. They're some of the most famous words. They're so familiar to us. We've probably read them a number of times. We've heard them. They're idioms and phrases that are used in our common language. In everyday life, we've become so familiar with them. And yet somehow, Lord, somewhere in the midst of this, I have a nagging feeling that we've lost the heart of what Jesus was trying to say. And Lord, my prayer through all of this is to help me, to help us hear what Jesus would have to say to me, to us. That we could become learners from him. That we could become more like him. We could be disciples of Jesus and live the kind of God life that you call us to. So, Father, this morning, I pray, give us ears to hear what you would have to say to each one of us. Speak to us, encourage us, convict us, show us. Give us insight and wisdom from your Spirit in these words. We honor them and respect them. Lord, we say that they are a light to our feet. They give us direction and they teach us and rebuke us. And sometimes they correct us and they train us in righteousness. Lord, we honor your Scripture as a help to us as we seek to live out this life on earth just now. So, Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence here in all that we've been doing. And we say continue amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, any questions about this text? As you read it, what question came to you? Just shout it out. Go on. What does it mean to lose our saltiness? Yeah, great question. Just throw them out. We're not going to answer all of these. I'll maybe give Rupert's view on some of them. Super Trooper makeup. So I did wonder about Super Trooper. That was one of my questions when I came to the text. Dancing Queen was another one. And I did look at SOS and Waterloo and Honey Honey and Mamma Mia and all kinds of different ABBA songs, but none of them quite fitted. Troopers are light. Actually, there's a few ABBA songs about cities on a hill, so I did think about that. But anyway, great question from Brian. Yes? Is it only Christians that have light? Good question. Laura? So who does he mean when he's talking to you? You are the salt of the earth. Great question. Yes?
How do we avoid people seeing our good deeds and praising us?
How do we avoid people seeing our good deeds and praising us and not our God in heaven? Excellent question. Which is very interesting when you look at Matthew 6, because Jesus actually says, do all these things in secret so that people will not praise you. Great question, Liz. So what's your question from that?
Do you think what he meant is really coming across?
Do we think that what he meant, it seems harsh, so do we think what he really meant is coming across? Have we understood? Which particular bit are you thinking is harsh, Liz?
Well, just the sense of if you lose your saltiness, how can you be salty again?
Right, so it's the throwing out and the trampled underfoot. Seems quite harsh. What does that mean? Great question.
I put one similar to Joe.
Go on.
How can you be humble enough to just be the salt and not be the main
How can you be humble enough to be just the salt and not the main meal? Excellent. Great question. So you're beginning to come here with your thought on what the answer to those questions might mean. So you're suggesting that maybe losing the saltiness is not using our... So, possibly not using our spiritual gifts.
Is there such thing as too much salt?
Is there such a thing as too much salt? Excellent question. One of my questions is, can you actually change salt? Like, sodium chloride is apparently one of the most stable... No, I mustn't get into my questions. Okay, these are your questions. Any other questions? Yeah. If it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again?
Surely if God created salt, he can make it salty again?
Maybe God can make it salty again? Excellent. Maria, another one.
What's the cultural significance of salt?
What's the cultural significance of salt? Excellent question. Why would anyone put a light under a bowl? I mean, great question. Any other questions?
Why are you the salt of the earth but the light of the world?
That is a fantastic question, because that was one of my major questions.
I didn't know.
So that is the best question that anybody... I have wrestled with this for weeks. Like, why did Jesus say you're the salt of the earth, but you're the light of the world? We are going to look at that one, and I've got a great answer for it. It only came to me on Friday night because I was panicking and thinking, well, I'll just avoid that question. Because, you know, when questions are too difficult and you don't think you've got any answers, you just ignore them. It's a great question. So, brilliant question, Malcolm. That's the best question, of course. Ashley. Is it just about your good deeds, or is it what about you? Is your light shining just about your good deeds, or is it about what you say as well? Excellent question. Gosh. This is such a familiar passage, isn't it? But we've come up with about 20 questions which we could not hope to answer in the next 20 minutes or so. Any other questions? Laura, go on.
It seems to be about focusing on doing things in front of men. So if you lose saltiness, you might be trampled on by men.
Yeah.
But let your light shine before men. But elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about doing this for God, not for the benefit of other people. So why this focus on men doing things?
So why is there this focus on doing things publicly, before people? Here, when there's other parts of the Bible that seem to talk about doing things in secret, particularly when we get into Matthew 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, that's there. We've got three questions. Colin, and then I'll go to the back.
There's something about salt that works to get, like works together rather than works on its own as a grain of salt, but we live our lives pretty much, you know, going to work and, you know, on our own. How do we apply that to us?
Great. So Colin's actually bringing a question that's moving from understanding the text to application, which is a really excellent question. So he's talking about, so often our lives are very individual, but salt works together. It's not just one grain of salt, it's lots of grains of salt. So how can we do something together, not just as individuals? Is there an individual application to us? Great, excellent. Yeah.
Salt and light, it's the essence of salt that's salty, and you can't be doing lightfulness. So there's the balance between us being salt and light and doing.
Okay, so there's a balance between being salt and light and doing the good deeds. How does that work? Great question.
Is it our light or is it God's light through us?
Is it our light or is it God's light through us? Benoni, cool, we're on a real roll here. Benoni? Light and the house, but what's our house? Excellent question. What translation have you got there? Oh, I see. Sorry, I was thinking about City on the Hill. You're talking about the light on the lamp in the house. What's the house? Yeah. Excellent question. Somebody's shouting at the back and I can't see who it is. No? Okay, sorry. Great, okay. Wow. Did somebody make a note of all those questions? Those were fantastic. There's no way I'm going to answer all of those. I'm going to throw out a few thoughts and ideas that, as I've been bringing some of my questions to this text that I've come up with, maybe just thinking about the text a little bit before I come and give you all the answers might whet your appetite and listen to see whether how many of these questions I give Rupert's view on. Where we're at in the sermon, what we've been looking at is we've seen Jesus at the end of chapter 4 of Matthew. He's left this revival, amazing things happening, people getting healed and saved and delivered, and God is breaking into people's lives. It's fantastic. It's what many people would love to be part of. And Jesus seems to withdraw from that. Well, not seems to. He does withdraw from that. And he goes up a mountain and a whole bunch of disciples follow him. And Jesus seems to be saying, or seems that there seems to be something around Jesus' actions here that he's saying, this is great, this revival, this fantastic what's going on here, but there's something more that I'm really looking for. And I suggested that the something more is not just the blessing and the transformation of individual people's lives, but it is the transformation of the whole world. And as much as he rejoices when people's lives are changed, he's really looking for the restoration of the whole of creation, the whole of the cosmos. And so Jesus' vision for something bigger than individual blessing and transformation drives him to move away and leave this revival, go up the mountain, and he wants to form this community. The key to understanding the Sermon on the Mount, it's not an individual thing, it's a community thing. He wants to form this community of Christian kingdom people who would live out the Sermon on the Mount and demonstrate that the kingdom of God is here, it's now, and it's available. And it's available to anyone. You don't have to get your life sorted. You don't have to be right. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be holy to have the kingdom breaking in. The kingdom is available to anyone. And we looked at 9 different levels of society in the time. And then when we came onto the Beatitudes, we were looking at God's blessing. Often these Beatitudes have been interpreted as God's blessing on these kind of people. So we aspire to be poor in spirit or mourn or meek or whatever it is. And I was suggesting that these Beatitudes are not so much aspirational, but they are a sign of grace. It's God's blessing on people in situations of life that society around would say, this is not a blessable condition. This is not something that is a good thing. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter how you are. You, however broken or beaten up, however depressed, however much you feel you've blown it or flunked it, however much you are at the bottom of the pile, actually you can be blessed. You don't need to sort your life out to be blessed. You just are blessed because God is a God who blesses people indiscriminately, amazingly. It blows our minds, but he just blesses people. And maybe the call for us in the Beatitudes is not so much to be like the people there in those particular conditions, but to be like God who just blesses indiscriminately, who blesses people who don't deserve to be blessed. But that's just like us. He blesses all of that kind of stuff. You can listen to that again online, I think. So then we come to this passage on the salt, on salt and light. And I want to just go through some of the words here, word by word, to help us understand a little bit of what Jesus is getting at here. I need to make just one other point, which I'm not sure how much I drew out last time about blessing. The blessing, I think, here is because Jesus is with these people. So you are blessed. I translated it, and if you got your little pencil out and wrote it in your Bible, you might have, for I am with you. So the blessing is that Jesus is with us. In the midst of circumstances of life which are so not what anybody would aspire for. I mean, nobody goes out to be persecuted or go through mourning or all these kind of other things. But the blessing is Jesus is with you in the midst of that situation. That's the blessing. Heaven is crashing into earth and Jesus is with you in the midst of those situations. And so here we come to Salt and Light. And right at the beginning of Salt and Light passage, I think we need to understand, firstly, that this is about grace. Often when people have preached about Salt and Light, it becomes very driven. It's about what we must do. It's about our works and our deeds. But firstly, what we have here is about grace. The first word is you. You are the Salt and Light. The salt of the earth, sorry. Now, what our English doesn't pick up here, and this is really important, is that you here is in the plural. It actually could be translated you folks. You folks are the salt of the earth. Jesus is firstly talking about a community of people. It's a corporate thing. We think so individually in our Western mindset. We think about how does this apply to me? But firstly, Jesus was talking to a bunch of disciples. They were people who were already beginning to follow him. I hope this may be giving my thoughts on some of the answers to one or two of the questions. But Jesus was talking to the disciples, people who were following him, who were beginning to learn from him. And he's about to go on to talk about what this community looks like. How does this community live like? In verse 21, there's a huge transition in the sermon. And instead of giving this introduction, he moves on to start saying, "You have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you." And so he's about to go on and talk about how does this community live together. But right here, he's talking to these disciples, and he's saying, you folks are the salt of the earth. So firstly, this is not actually about how I live my life, but it's about how we live our lives together. And there's quite a shift in our thinking, I think, about the corporate nature, the community nature of this sermon. Jesus is speaking to the people who he blessed in the first part of this sermon. People that, as I said before, that society wouldn't consider worthy of blessing. So not only is Jesus saying you are worthy of blessing, but you are also the most important people on the face of the earth. We'll come to that when we look at another word. But you are part of God's plan to bring about the restoration and the renewal of the whole of creation. You folks, not just you or you, but you together. And the way that we live is important in terms of community. I think that will come out as we go through. The second word that we're going to look at, my nice little red isn't coming out on there. I had a different colour. Anyway, you are the salt of the earth. So you, plural, you folks, you are the salt of the earth. Not ought to be, should be, might be, could be. Not will or someday or maybe. Not some or the spiritual or the righteous or the good, but you. You are the broken, the downtrodden, the ones at the bottom of the pile, the ones with no voice, the marginalized. The failures, the ones who've blown it, who don't think they're spiritual enough or good enough. Actually, if you can receive the blessing of being blessed, despite the circumstances that we find ourselves in, you are, now, you are the salt of the earth. We cannot ask the question, how do I become more salty? Because you already are as salty as you possibly could be. You are the salt of the earth. The only question is, can we lose the saltiness? You can't get it. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus is saying something about who we are before he says something about what we do. And actually, when you speak something, when you say to somebody, this is who you are, you often find that they start living like who they are called to be. I remember speaking to a friend of mine who had 5 teenage sons and daughters. And I was thinking, oh my goodness me, I wonder what your family is like. So I said, what's it like having 5 teenage daughters and sons at home? I bet there's a few doors that get slammed in your household and all that kind of stuff. And he says, do you know, you get the children that you believe for. If you think that teenage years are going to be awful and dreadful. Now, I have no experience of this, and I appreciate that this maybe is not everybody's experience. But what he said is, if you think the teenagers are going to be awful and rebellious and dreadful, then that's probably what you get, because you'll call it up out of them. If you think the teenagers are going to have some moments where it's a bit difficult, but basically they're great people who are just emerging into the world and discovering their own way, then that's what you'll get. And so Jesus here is calling out the good in us. He's saying, you are the salt of the earth. You don't have to aspire to it or try to be it. You just are. What a blessing. You are the salt of the earth. Okay, then the next word is the. In the Greek here, it is a definite article. It's a very strong definite article. So you could translate it, you folks are the very salt of the earth. There's not lots of salt. There's only one. You are the salt of the earth. You are unique. There's nobody else. There's no other group in the face of the earth that are the salt of the earth. Jesus is saying something very definite about Christian community, about church. And he's saying, you community, this community, you folks, you are the very salt of the earth. There's no one else. If you guys aren't going to do it, there's no one else. You're the very salt of the earth. There is a unique calling that we have, along with other communities all around the globe. But we are called to live out of who we are, the very salt of the earth, that will bring about transformation of the world that we live in. Jesus is almost saying, you're the most... Now, you've got to remember the context here. He was talking to people who were probably at the bottom of the pile in the terms of social structures. I think it's in Mark's Gospels where it talks about the common men heard Jesus gladly. They thought his words were fantastic. Because he was really saying, if you think you're right at the bottom, if you are the undesirables of society, if you're the unclean, if you're the good-for-nothings, if you're the ones that society wants to affect, no, actually, you can be blessed. And not only can you be blessed, you are the salt of the earth. You're the very people that you're going to bring about transformation to the whole world. Wow. You don't have to change your status. You don't have to suddenly become better dressed or wear nicer clothes or get a better job or somehow get into a better family or all these things. No, actually, you are the salt of the earth. You're the very salt of the earth. You're the very way in which transformation is going to be brought about into the face of the earth. That is fantastic. No wonder common people heard Jesus very gladly. This was good news. This was fantastic news. He didn't have to climb the ladder to somehow make it in terms of society's structures. No, no, no. You can be blessed and you are the salt of the earth. You'd be going, wow, that is fantastic. Okay, so salt. When you read the commentaries or you go onto the internet, there are reams and reams and reams around what does the salt represent. It's clearly a metaphor. And what does it represent? Now, the danger here, when we think about salt and when we think about light, is that we start reading in our own interpretations of what salt means to us in 21st century or 20th century, whenever you read the particular article or book and when it was written, and what it means. And so we start reading it in. So one of the sermons that I read talked about salt being used to melt ice. Like, that was a really common thing in first century Israel. That the roads got clogged up with snow and ice, and so they got the grit and the salt out to melt the ice. Like, that cannot be what Jesus was talking about. I mean, it can't be. And actually, in many respects, I think trying to find this meaning of what does the salt actually mean possibly misses the point of what Jesus is really trying to say. There was at the time, this is a little bit of history, there was at a time, at this time, a community that was called the Qumran community because they lived in some caves at a place called Qumran. Sometimes it's called the Dead Sea community. You might have heard of a bunch of scrolls that were found that were quite a big thing in the theological world called the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were the scrolls, they were the written manuscripts of this community. This community withdrew from the society of Israel to live in these caves, a secluded and separated life, because they were concerned about the moral failure of the world around them. And so they lived this morally pure life. And this is probably what Jesus had in mind when he was talking about being salt of the earth, because this community, this Qumran community, were in very real ways salty in two different ways. One, they were salty because they lived by the Dead Sea, which is full of salt. But two, they were salty because they were living this pure, set-apart life. And so Jesus is using something that would have been common knowledge at the time around the image of salt, that would have the hearers would have understood that he was probably referring to this Qumran community who were living this morally pure life. And he says that we are to be salty. And so I would say the key issues here which is further elaborated at the end of this verse, is the two key words which probably say much the same thing, but one is different and the other one is distinctive. That's what this is about. So Jesus says, if you lose your saltiness, well, how does salt lose its saltiness? It's actually very difficult for salt to lose its saltiness. If you put too much salt in a meal, it's actually really difficult to take the salt out again. If you boil it up and keep boiling your meal, it's still salty at the end of 2 hours of boiling. The only way you can really remove saltiness is by diluting it. And so the word where it talks about saltiness actually could be insipid. The salt has become insipid. The way that the disciples, the followers of Jesus, you are the salt of the world, you are the salt of the earth. The only thing that can happen is that you become a little bit insipid in the way that you live your life. We can lose that sense of we're different and distinct from the world. We'll come and look at what the world is in a minute. But I would say those are the two key words. So if you're writing in your Bibles, you might want to write distinct. That's the issue around the salt of the earth, that we are called to live lives that are distinct from the people that we are living around. We should be different. Now, I want us to note that Jesus doesn't say that we're the sugar of the earth. We will not always be the flavor of the moment, but neither does he say we're the itching powder, the stink bombs, or the general irritants of society. We should be good news. People should enjoy having us around. We should be a blessing to people. We should be a blessing to the communities that we're part of. They should say, do you know, it's great living next to. It's fantastic being friends with. Do you know, they're such a great work colleague to be working alongside. There are sometimes, Jesus clearly says this in the previous verse, where we will be persecuted because of our faith, but we don't necessarily feel that we always should be persecuted. Sometimes you hear people say this kind of thing. Well, I'm being persecuted, so it shows that I'm doing something right. I'd like to suggest that maybe a little bit of reflection on that is probably a good thing. You're possibly being persecuted because you're being a right pain up them. Possibly, just possibly. People may not like you just because you're a little bit not likable. I mean, it's possible that we're being persecuted because we're being holy and obedient to the Lord. That is possible too. But it doesn't necessarily mean that because you're being persecuted, you're doing something right. And it certainly doesn't mean if you're not being persecuted, you're not doing something right. Which is the corollary of what they say. Oh, I'm not really getting any persecution at the moment, so I can't really be following Jesus. Maybe you're just being a blessing to the people around you, which is what God's called you to do. So we are the salt of the earth. I've completely gone off my notes there, right? So, salt. It loses its saltiness and it becomes no better than to be trampled on by men. And I agree with you, Liz. That sounds quite harsh and I'm not sure I completely understand this, but here's what I think Jesus might be getting at. What do you walk on in first century Israel, predominantly?
Sand.
At the end of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells this story about the wise builder and the foolish builder. Now, the Greek word for foolish at the end of chapter 7 is the same root word as the word saltiness in the end of chapter 5. So a great literary device by this preacher who comes back to using the same word at the end of his sermon, and he's saying, actually, you foolish builders. Who build in? Sand. You foolish Christians who've living foolishly, you're just worth walking on. Sand. I think what Jesus is talking about here is he's bringing back at the end of the sermon this idea that we should be living this stuff. We should be living all that he's about to say. The foolish builder was someone who listened to the words of Jesus but didn't live them out. He didn't live them. They weren't distinct and different. They got sucked in. I am really struggling for time here. I need to move on. Okay, the word light. You are the light of the world. So, Jesus is the light of the world, but as his people, we are also called to be the light of the world. Why? What's the blessing? How are we blessed? Because he's with us. So Jesus is the light of the world. He is with us. Therefore, we are called to be the light of the world. You'll need to look up these two verses in the Old Testament. There's Isaiah 2:2-5 and Isaiah 49:6. Isaiah 2:2-5 talks about the city on the hill, talks about this mountain which the nations will come up to as they walk in the light of the Lord. And in Isaiah 49:6, it talks about Israel's calling to be a light to the Gentiles, which we may just come back to in the last couple of minutes. And the key thing here in terms of light, I'm sorry, I'm really rushing through this, but is don't hide your light. Don't let your light be hidden away. So the key two words I think here are proximity and visibility. Proximity and visibility. Now, I just want to push this a little bit further. Because one of my questions that I've really wrestled with for a long time, as I've been thinking about these verses, is why does Jesus say you are the salt of the earth, but you're the light to the world? They're two different Greek words there. When you read a lot of the commentaries or other people writing sermons about this, everybody concentrates on what's the salt and what's the light and how are we supposed to be salt and light. And then there's this kind of one sentence about the world or the earth afterwards. And nobody makes any mention of it, but it was one of my questions until I read a Jewish commentary of the New Testament. And this word earth could be translated land or nation. So who's Jesus speaking to? Israel. So you are the salt to the nation of Israel. Could be a way of translating this. Colin's got a furrowed brow here, so we will have a good, interesting discussion about this later on. You are the salt to the nation of Israel. The word world, cosmos, could be translated Gentiles. So you are the salt to your own people, Israel, and you are a light to others who are not your own people, the Gentiles. And actually, suddenly, this made a whole lot of sense for me, because we are to be salt to the people that we most closely identify with. The people that we feel part of, that we belong to, the community, the tribe that we associate ourselves with. What is the biggest danger if you associate yourself with a particular tribe or group? What are we most likely to do as Christians? Assimilate with them. We'll try and fit in. We'll try and be like them. And so Jesus says to you, the people that you, the tribe that you most closely associate with, that you feel that you are part of, Jesus says, now you need to be distinct from them. You need to live a life that is different. I know the temptations and the dangers to fit in, to be squeezed into their mold. And because we want to be like them, we want to fit in. We don't want to be different. We don't want to stand out too much. And so be distinct. In our student communities, in the community of mums that meet at the school gates, in our business communities, with the people that we live with or live around, it's easy for us to want to just fit in somehow, not to stand out, not to be too different. We don't want to rock the boat. We want to be liked by these people. And so Jesus says, no, you need to live a life that is distinct from the tribe that you most associate with. And so my question today is, how are we living distinctly, differently from the people, the tribe that we most closely associate with? Do people know that we won't live in the same way that they live because we're called to be different, to live for Christ, to be obedient to him? But the Gentiles were a whole bunch of people that the Jews really didn't associate with, despite the prophetic encouragement in the Old Testament that Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. Actually, most Jews thought that they were unclean and didn't want to associate with them. We see that time and time again with the disciples in the New Testament. What's the danger that we do as Christian or as people with a group of people that we feel very different from? What do? We hide. We withdraw. We don't want to be part of them. We don't want to associate ourselves with them. They're other than us. So actually, it's much easier if we don't connect with them in any way. So Jesus says to these people, the people that actually, for the hearers in the first century, they would have thought, these are the very people that we should have nothing to do with. Jesus says, don't hide your light. Live a life of proximity and visibility to the very people that you don't like being with, that you don't want to be with, the very people that you think are outside God's hope and care and love and protection, and the very people that we need to live in proximity and visibility with. And I think, oh, that makes a lot of sense. Now I understand, I think, why Jesus is talking about we are a salt to the earth, the tribe that we most associate with, and we are a light to the Gentiles, the people that we wouldn't naturally associate with. Be distinct for those people that we most associate with. Be present to those people that we wouldn't naturally associate with. So shine your light. I actually haven't got time really to go into verse 16. We've kind of run out of time. I just want to finish by saying, this is about how we live as a community. Jesus, this distinctiveness and this visibility is about how we live as a community, that the world can see, in verse 16, how we live our life, our good deeds. They can see how we live out the Sermon on the Mount. They can see that when we get angry with someone, as Jesus goes on to talk about, we actually go and resolve it with them. They can see that when our marriages are struggling and we're going through difficult times, the vows and the commitment that we made before God, but also before the community, we hold each other to those vows. And I think as a community, we need to learn, how do we hold people to the things that we say to live out the Sermon on the Mount? Maybe we should be saying to people, you cannot do that because you said. How come you're doing that? Because you said once this. We hold each other in community to the things that we have said about following Jesus. People get baptized, they make a promise that Jesus is Lord. But then some of their behavior seems to move in other directions. And we start saying to them, but hold on. You said that Sunday that Jesus is Lord. How can you be going and doing that? And we hold each other as community. We live it out. We ask for forgiveness. We repent. And when things go wrong, we restore them and hold people. And together we can make it. That's why we were never called to live this stuff out as individuals. We're only called to do it out in community. And as we live it out in community to a watching world, what we're really saying is, there's another way to live, guys. To the world out there, to the structures and the ways and values of society, we're saying there's another way to do it. There is the kingdom way, the Jesus way. As we go on through the different parts, we'll see that this is a radical expression of kingdom living that actually is impossible to do on my own, but we can do it together. And as we live out that thing in community, We live distinctly, but we also live in visibility and proximity to a watching world. We can say, you don't need to be on the rat run. You don't need to do all that kind of stuff because there's a different way to live. And here it is. And that's the invitation that I think salt and light gives to us. We run out of time. To live distinctly, differently, and to live in proximity and visibility. But to do it not on our own, but to do it in community. And we need to think, how can we live this stuff out in community that people can see? Where we live, where we play, where we work. So much of it is individual. And Colin's question of how can we do this corporately is such a vital question. And I just want to finish by praying. I think we've run out of time today to do anything else. But I'd just like to ask us, I'd like to ask us just to mull on community. How can we be together as we are salt and light? I want to ask us, about how we live amongst the tribes, the people groups that we most associate with. Are we distinct? Or do we get sucked into their way of thinking and acting? Are there some things that we need to turn away from? How can we live in proximity and visibility to people who are other than us? What's God saying to us? Father, I thank you for the grace that is enclosed at the beginning of these verses that we are salt and light. We don't have to aspire to that or work towards that. It's not for the spiritual or the mighty or the good. It's for us, we are. But we just lose our effectiveness of being salt and being light. When we lose our distinctiveness and when we lose our visibility. And so Jesus, it just feels today that you are leading us, as Colin was talking about last week, you are leading us as a community into things that you've got for us. It feels like we're off the map. We don't really know where this is leading us. But Lord, we trust that you go before us. And that you dream of this city being changed and transformed. You dream of a world that is renewed, that is without sin, where the brokenness and the fallenness of human beings and creation is restored. And Father, we just say, I say this morning, I want to play my part in that. So Lord, let your word dwell richly in our hearts and bear fruit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we've well run out of time. Thank you for staying. Good seeing you.